So I want you to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2 again. We've been in there for the last few weeks looking at the early church. The business of the early church was our sermon series title. And we're going to look at the church's passion this morning. What really drove them? What was their heart, their passion? We're going to begin looking in chapter 2 and verse. I'm going to start at verse 40 this morning just for the sake of clarity of the whole passage. Proverbs 11:30 says, "He that wins souls is wise." Early church was wise. I want us to read this. If you're able, would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word? Acts chapter 2, beginning of verse 40. "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. They continued steadfastly in apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this morning. And I pray this morning that you'd help me to share your truth and the power of the unction and the anointing that only comes from you. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength, my redeemer. I pray that, Lord, you just give us a heart like the early church had. Lord, I pray for each one here, Lord. You stir our hearts for your kingdom, for your will. I pray for that person here this morning who's never trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, been born again in the family of God. I pray today would be the day of their salvation, when they would trust you and be forgiven of all their sins and know heaven as their home, become a child of God, a child of the King. Lord, let it be so, I pray in Jesus' name. And amen. You may be seated. You know, the early church was really wise. We read this passage of Scripture that 3,000 souls were saved. We read earlier than that. How did that happen? How is 3,000 people saved in one day? Well, in verse 40 says, they testified and exhorted them. Verse 40 says, be saved, they told them. Verse 46 said they went from house to house. Verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. In other words, they were about the business of the Lord. That was their passion, to reach people for Christ. These are those who the Lord used to add to this church. They were soul winners. And I want us to look at their characteristics this morning of the early church, that we might look at our hearts and say, are we that kind of people? Are we like the early church? Is that our passion in church? There's a lot of things I like in church, a lot of things I love in church. But our passion, most of all, ought to be to see souls saved for the kingdom of God. Amen. I want you to notice the first thing, if you're filling in your little outline this morning. Soul winners see the need. The early church did. Jesus saw it. It says in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, "And when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd." Jesus looked out on fields and saw they were white to harvest. He saw that people needed him. See, soul winners know what is important. You know, I have to stop and think, well, what's our priority list look like? Is it sports? I love sports, but is it number one on my priority list? Is money, making money and having things. It's like I said, he that has the most toys wins. No, he has the most toys. When he dies, he loses them all. Is it TV? Is it leisure? What is the most important thing in our lives? Do we see the need all around us? Do we see what's going on around us? Are we blinded by this world and the temptation of this world and the advertisements of this world and all the things that come and go in this world? Are they getting in the way that we really don't see people as Jesus sees them, needing a Savior? So winners see the need. See, do we realize the danger is real? Can I tell you something? Hell is a real place. It's kind of amazing in America today, so many people don't believe it's a literal place. They believe it's just a symbol of bad and evil and those things. But Jesus said it was a real place. He believed it was a literal hell. He says in Luke chapter 12, verse 4 and 5, "And I say it to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body. After that, they have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say unto you, fear him." Jesus said you need to be afraid if you're going to. You're looking at hell without him. See, there's nothing to compare with it, nothing to compare to hell in our lives. People say sometimes, boy, that was just hell. Really? Think about that. A problem in your life, a problem in somebody's life, a difficult time you're going through, that's hell compared to an eternal place of burning and torment forever and ever and ever. And we compare it to a difficult times in our lives. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4 said it's a lake of fire. Mark chapter 9, verse 44, Jesus said, "And their worm," that is their soul, "dies not, and the fire is not quenched." It's an eternal place. The danger is real. Do we realize the danger people are in without Christ, that they could die in this world and go to hell? Do we realize the time is now that people are dying every day and most of the people are lost? Paul spoke twice in the New Testament in his letters about redeeming the time. In other words, be vigilant, be quick about it. Make sure you're taking your time, using it in the right way for the Lord. See, the typical Baptist church, I think, is about as slow as the federal government to get anything done. Amen? We got to have committees and meetings and all this kind of stuff to do anything. But, you know, are we too occupied with self to see the need around us? I read a survey not long ago that said 44% of America don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. 7% are atheists or agnostics. That means they don't believe either way. 7% are something else. Who knows what that is? That means that 58% of the people in this survey out there in the world don't know Jesus Christ and are going to hell when they die. You might say, well, God will have mercy on them. Yeah, but Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by him. If you're going to be saved, you have to trust in Jesus, his death on the cross, his salvation, his resurrection to be saved. You got to trust in him because there is salvation in any other name. Nick Ripken, who wrote the movie The Insanity, or the book The Insanity of God, which they've made this documentary about, he says at the first of that trailer there, 90% of those born in the church, raised in the church, saved in the church, married and buried in the church will never share Jesus with another person. That's sad, amen? But even the sadder part is it's true. The average Christian doesn't share Jesus with anybody. See, soul winners see the need, that there's a need out there. People need to be saved. Notice the second thing. Soul winners seek the lost. You know, they wanted to follow Jesus. They continued steadfastly in apostles' doctrine and in prayers. Jesus said in 19:10, "For the Son of Man is coming to seek and to save that which was lost." That's the reason Jesus came to this world. He left the glories of heaven. He left the throne of God to come down to this world to be a man, to suffer as a man on the cross so that people would be saved. John chapter 20, verse 21, after Jesus resurrected, so Jesus said to them, "Peace to you, as my Father has sent me, so send I you." He commanded them. He commissioned them to go and to seek and to save that which is lost. And they seriously took that in the face of persecution and opposition. You want to know why I think people in America today, Christians in America, don't seek lost people? Let me give you some reasons why I think. They're simple. We're too busy. We just get too busy. We don't see the need. We don't get to be busy about God's business. You know, years ago, the only person that had a calendar to keep up with was the doctor, and you had to make an appointment. Amen? Now you talk to somebody about doing something and everything. Well, I'll have to check my calendar. And they pull out their smartphone. Amen? And they look and say, well, yeah, I'm free that day. I mean, everybody, one of us has got calendars now. We're so busy, we got to keep up with things. And sometimes I think the reason we don't share is we don't think we can make a difference. We think we'd just be wasting our time sharing Jesus with somebody. And folks, let me tell you something. Anytime you're sharing Jesus with somebody, you're never wasting your time. They shared Jesus with people and they turned the world upside down. And we get overwhelmed with the world sometimes, and it's easy to feel defeated when you see the news and what's going on. Somebody said, I remember hearing this quote somewhere, I don't know who said it, I've heard Dean Hahn use it again, but said that when we think the world is falling apart, no, really it's falling into place for the Lord Jesus to come back. We think we can't make a difference. Let me tell you something, you can make a difference in somebody's life. You might be the one that makes the difference and keeps them from going to hell, that they go to heaven because you told them about Jesus. Don't ever think you can't make a difference. Maybe a reason is maybe we've given up on some. We got, all of us, I think, have lost family members or friends we prayed for years and years and years to be saved. We asked God to open their eyes. We cover them with the blood of Jesus, tear down the strongholds in life, bring every thought in captivity, the obedience to Jesus Christ. On and on we go and go, and we pray scripture over them, and we pray and we pray, and they're blind. Don't give up. It's almost like every day that I hear a testimony of somebody that's been praying for a family member for years and years and years, and then they get saved. Pastor up at Fairview Baptist Church, I always want to get Fairview and Fairfield confused, amen, start say the wrong name at the wrong time. Jeff Brady. Remember when he came here to Fairview from Missouri and became pastor up there, and he came to the pastor's conference and he said, pray for my dad. My dad's in his 70s, he's lost. And I've been praying for him for 40 years since Jeff had got saved as a young man. I've been praying for him, pray for my dad. And I remember he'd share that prayer request with us, and I remember here about eight or nine months ago, he came and he said, I got some good news I want to share with you. My dad got saved. Don't give up. Many of you here, maybe you were like me. I was almost 34 years old when I got saved. That if somebody had given up on you, you'd never been saved. But they didn't give up on you. I remember over at Community Baptist Church, the morning that I trusted Christ as my Savior, I remember when they gave the invitation. And I was over in a side kind of where Richard is there, and I was crying, and I really didn't understand why I was crying. It was conviction of the Holy Spirit. We know the terms and lingo now. I didn't know what was going on, except I was broken on the inside. And a good friend, many of you know, Donnie Hayes. I think you work with him, Anthony. He's in his last stages of cancer right now. Donnie came over to me, and he's one of the ones that was instrumental in me coming to church to start with. Donnie comes over, and he says to me, if you want to go pray, I'll go with you. I remember walking down the aisle. And Donnie didn't do anything more at that point just other than just walk down there with me. But I remember when I stepped out and I started coming down the aisle, I started hearing people shouting, praise the Lord. And I knew that they'd been praying for me. They'd been lifting me up in prayer that God would save my soul. And now they were seeing it happen. Don't give up. Soul winners see the need. Soul winners seek the lost and continue to seek them. Soul winners, thirdly, sacrifice their lives. Paul paid the ultimate price to try to save some. Remember, Paul, Saul, used to, before he was saved, had people, believers, imprisoned and stoned and beaten. Remember, he stood there and held the coats of those who stoned Stephen. Many gave their earthly lives that others might have eternal life. See, they forgot their own comfort. They were willing to sacrifice their time, their comfort, their money, their feelings. They forsook all to follow him. You know, we don't forget 9/11. And one of the things that still sticks in my mind and my heart is the firemen, the police, the military, those who stood and tried to help. And they went in there, and we see the picture still in our minds of those who worked and served and slaved, coated with ashes till you couldn't even hardly see them, going and are willing to sacrifice their lives. And some of them did. They gave their life that some could be rescued. What do we call them? Call them heroes. Now, they used their life to save somebody for his temporary life, which is just about a vapor, James says, but the others for all eternity. Paul says in Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Sunday school teachers and members, would you bring somebody to Sunday school? Have you brought somebody to Sunday school? Will you bring them to Sunday school? It's not about Sunday school numbers. It's about that's where you connect. That's where you learn about the Word of God. That's where we can have fellowship and friendships. You know, here we come in together and we shake hands. We say, good morning and how are you doing? But we really don't have a lot of interaction and fellowship here except before the service for a few minutes, maybe after the service for a few minutes. But in Sunday school, you share your prayer requests. You tell others what's going on and they pray for you. You pray for them. You study the Word of God together. You ask questions. Bring somebody to Sunday school. If you're not in Sunday school, get in Sunday school. See, their calling was greater than the cost. See, the need was greater than what they might lose. They were called to task, and they weren't bitter or angry about it. Do you know all the apostles except John gave their lives for the sake of the gospel? Let me just give you, some of this is from the Bible, and some of it's from historical records and everything about the 12 apostles. So just listen to what history records happened to them. James was beheaded by Herod. We know that in the book of Acts. Peter was crucified upside down. Andrew was also crucified. Thomas was speared in India. Philip was tortured and then crucified. Matthew was beheaded. Nathanael was flayed and then crucified. And that word flayed means skinned alive and then crucified. James the Less was thrown down from the temple and then clubbed to death. Simon the Zealot was crucified. Thaddeus was beaten to death with sticks. Matthias was stoned while hanging on a cross. John, who did survive, was boiled in oil and exiled to the Isle of Patmos for his life. Paul was beheaded in Rome by the Emperor Nero. The early church had many who died for their faith. They were beheaded, they were crucified, they were beaten to death, they were fed to lions. Hebrews said they were sawn in two, they were boiled in oil. We look at ISIS today and we read what's going on in the news and we think, oh my goodness, what is happening in the world? ISIS is nothing new for Christians. They're beheading people, but that's been going on for a long time. We've been sheltered in America because we don't know what persecution is. I hope and pray you go to that movie because you're going to see some things that people are suffering for Jesus Christ. Now God is glorified and Jesus Christ is doing great and marvelous and mighty things through all that. Which doesn't make sense to us, which is why Nick Ripken named his book The Insanity of God. When it seems insane to us, God uses it for his glory. Do you know, I read just this week on the internet. You have to be careful what you believe on the internet, amen? But I'll look at the source where it comes from. But this was a very reliable source. And it said that ISIS has made a new target for their terror attacks. You want to know what they are? Christians and churches. That's their top priority now. And one of their spokespeople said, kill as many citizens of the cross as you can. Let me ask you a question. Are we willing to be a sacrifice and to sacrifice our temporary life that somebody might have eternal life? They did. God calls us to be willing. Do I want to die for Christ? That's a rhetorical question. No, I don't want to die for Christ. Do I want to suffer, be beaten and beheaded or tortured, anything that happened to them and what's happening overseas now? Do I want to do that? No, I don't want to do that. I'm human like you are. But if God calls me to do it, I want to be willing. Because he died on the cross for my sin. What? I couldn't even give half as much as what he's already done for me. Amen? Soul winners stay the course. Acts chapter 20, verse 31, it says, watch therefore and remember, for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone day and night with tears. That's Paul talking about. He went out, he shared the gospel, he stayed the course. He did what the early church did. See, the disciples were tireless in their efforts to reach the world. And I want to ask you a question, how tireless are we in our witness? Maybe we tried once or twice to witness to somebody. Do you have any lost friends at work? Any teenagers? You have any lost friends at school? So many people today, I think, are wanting to live out the social gospel. And if you're not familiar with that term, that is help somebody, help them have a better life, help them in their physical needs and their things. And the Bible commands us we need to do that. We give them food and shelter and clothing when they need. You know, Daily Med Ministry downtown is a great example of that. But if we don't share the gospel with them, Adrian Rogers said it this way, all we've done is given them a better life to go to hell from. Because the social gospel doesn't save anybody. It may get their attention till you can witness to them. The word gospel means good news. Now, I don't know about you, but if there's a couple of ways that I can receive news. One is I hear it, or I see it, I read it. It needs to be published and proclaimed. If you notice in verse 40 and 41 there, it says this, and with many words he testified and exhorted them. And in verse 41, they gladly received his word. It was published, speaking. It was proclaimed. It was preached. Are we tireless in our efforts to continue to preach the good news even when it doesn't seem like it's doing any good? Let me ask you a question. When do we quit trying to reach people? When the church is large enough? We get all the seats full? Is that when we quit trying? Well, let me ask you a question. If this church was packed out and there's still people out there lost, are we done? Hell, no, we're not. As long as there's lost people around the church is not big enough. Has Jesus quit saving souls? Let me give you just a little word of exhortation. Keep walking with the Lord. It'll motivate you to serve him. Keep worshiping the Lord. It'll bring joy into your heart. And keep witnessing for the Lord, and it will set your soul on fire. It doesn't matter if anybody's saved or not. You just keep witnessing for him. He will do something in your heart and in my heart that just sets us on fire for him to keep witnessing. Amen? And he will save souls. See, soul winners stay the course. Fifth thing here. Soul winners suffer failure. You know, we're not going to be able to save all folks. We don't save anybody, really. We can witness, and all people are not going to be saved. We read that in Scripture. I want to show you a picture of my granddaughter when she was a little baby. That's Allie. Now, don't show the next slide yet. I remember Allie used to stay with us some. Carolyn would keep her. Her mom is a nurse. And so we'd keep her some. And little Allie, when she got up about a year old, started trying to learn to walk. And I remember when she took her first step and she went clunk right on her face. And she got up and tried again, and clunk on her face. And she'd fell down. She bruised herself and she did all kinds of stuff. But you notice something? She kept trying. Let me show you another picture. This is her now. She's 8 years old. I guarantee she'll probably run faster than me now. Amen. You can say amen to that. What was it? Same thing with you when you were little. You didn't give up. You fell the first time you tried to walk. You probably fell on your face the first time you tried to run, but you kept at it. You kept going, and you learned. What if we did that? You know, when we go witness to somebody, and maybe they reject it or they don't listen to us, we feel like we failed, and we quit. Keep trying, amen? Keep sharing the gospel. There's so many people in church I think are still crawling. They tried to walk and it didn't work, so they're afraid to fail, so they don't go on. Falling does hurt, but that's how you learn to walk. That's how you learn to run. And some folks will delay when you witness to them. You know, Agrippa, when Paul witnessed him, King Agrippa, he said, "You almost persuade me to be a Christian." Almost. And then he says, "Paul, when I have a convenient time, I'll call for you and hear you again of this matter." He procrastinated on Paul. You know, I've heard it, that is the devil's greatest tool in America today to get people to procrastinate. You know, they know they need to be saved. They feel like Jesus is the Lord and Savior. He is God. They know that they're lost without him. But Satan says, "Not today. Don't you walk that aisle today. Don't you pray and ask Christ to forgive you. Don't you turn your life over to him. Don't surrender today. Maybe next week will be a better time." It proved eternally fatal to King Agrippa. If you're here this morning and don't know Jesus, you have an opportunity to be saved. Don't let the devil steal it from you. Don't procrastinate. Today, Paul says, is the day of salvation. Now is accepted time. Don't put it off. Trust him while you can. Amen? And there's some people that's going to receive bad advice. It's interesting, I read back on February 26, 1993, the first bombing of the World Trade Center. You remember they drove a truck underneath it, set it off, blew it up. And I remember one of the things that they talked about was that they basically had a plan in place. If anything happened like that again at the World Trade Center, they said, if anything happened, go to the roof and you'll be rescued by helicopters. Andrew Knox was among hundreds of people who worked at Cantor Fitzgerald on 9/11. When they found out what was going on, they headed for the roof to be rescued. And you saw the images when the whole building collapsed and they lost their lives. I wonder what their last thought was. I did what they told me. I believed what they said I needed to do, but yet I am dying because it was bad advice. You know, there's a lot of Muslims in this world, Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and atheists and secular humanists telling us this is what we need, this is what we need, this is what we need. And some people are going to follow that advice and they're going to end up eternally lost forever. But don't give up. God's still in the business of saving Muslims and Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and everybody else and every other thing out there, and atheists and secular humanists, you call it whatever you want to. He's still in the business of saving all people. Amen. But we have to tell the Holy Spirit to open their eyes. Ask the Holy Spirit to bring them to the point of conviction, to open their eyes to the truth, because they're blinded by the Satan and the things of this world. But let me tell you something. Some will be saved. Some will listen. And thank God for faithful witnesses. Amen? How many of you today here this morning, you know you're saved, you know you're going to heaven, you know Jesus has forgiven you of your sins. You were saved because somebody told you. Somebody brought you to church. Somebody cared enough about you. Maybe it was your mom, your dad, a friend, a brother, a sister, the preacher, a Sunday school teacher. Somebody told you about Jesus. And you end up being saved. Some folks are going to be saved. Don't give up. But let me tell you the sixth thing this morning. Soul winners shine as stars. Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, Daniel said this, "Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of his firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." Do you know that when you become a soul winner, you start telling people about Jesus, that Jesus considers you a shining star, a hero in his sight? And he's pleased because he wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. And when we're witnessing for him, it glorifies him and other people get saved. Amen? You may have never heard of the name of Will Durant. He was featured in some Lifeway literature a few years ago. And they had this little testimony about Will Durant. He said for 40 years in involvement in the church visitation program, he had only led one person to Christ in 40 years. You know what they say, if you lead one person to Christ, it's worth it all, right? Amen? But he wasn't satisfied with that. When he retired in 1992, he moved to Rogers, Arkansas and joined Emmanuel Baptist Church. One Sunday, his preacher preached on soul winning. And Durant responded to the invitation, and he devoted the remainder of his life to winning souls. Since that time, and this has been two, three, 4 years ago when this article was in there, said he had won over 600 people to receive Christ. Said he isn't casual about his witness. He averages visiting in over 60 homes a week. And somebody asked him, said, "Will, what do you consider the secret of your success in leading people to Jesus?" And he said this very simple statement, "A willing heart." Yeah, that's all they were. They were unlearned and ignorant men, amen? They were just ordinary people like you and I. They were fishermen, tax collectors. They were, they came from everywhere. But they were willing to follow the Lord. Are we willing? I remember reading a book several years ago. Maurice Howells, a fellow in England, who was a great prayer warrior back in the early, up to about World War II, and he died early in, I think, in the 50s or somewhere along there. But the title of the book was called Intercessor. And he said God was really burdening his heart about interceding for others and walking in their shoes and being a faithful witness to him. And God asked him to do something he didn't want to do. And he said, "Lord, I don't want to do that." And the devil jumped up on one of the shoulders and said, "Yeah, if you do that, you know what's going to happen." And Reese said, "But Lord, I want to." And the devil said, "Watch out now. Because if you're willing to be made willing, that's the same as being willing. And Reese Howell said, Lord, I am willing to be made willing. Break my heart for what you want me to do. And God used him in a great and mighty way. Some great stories about things in his prayers in World War II in England. It, basically, God intervened on some of Hitler's bombing there, saved London at the last minute. Are you willing to be made willing? Am I? Read a little analogy. Once upon a time, there was a man was drowning and completely unable to save himself. A boat came along filled with people who were passionate about debating whether or not drowning people were predestined to drown or whether or not they were drowning because of their choices. They went on by. Another boat came along filled with people who were doing an in-depth study on how to help drowning people, and they didn't rescue him either. Third boat came along filled with people who were praying passionately for the drowning people, and they never even saw him. A fourth boat sailed by and noticed the drowning guy but said, we love our boat just the way it is. If we came into our boat, it would change things. We would have to make adjustments, and everybody might not know everybody. So they kept sailing. A fifth boat showed up full of people who yelled at the drowning guy for getting himself into that situation, and they did nothing. And then a sixth boat came by and told the drowning man they would love to help him, but they needed it for him to dry himself off and stop making all that noise because it would disrupt the cleanliness of their boat. But the little parable says a seventh boat came along, stopped, and rescued the man who was drowning. That's what he's called us to do. Rescue those who are drowning, not worrying about all the other stuff. See, the early church had a willing heart to reach drowning people. It was their passion. Is it ours? Let me just say, if it's not, we need to ask God to change our heart. Amen. Father in heaven, thank you this morning for the witness, the testimony of the early church. Their passion was to see souls saved for you, Lord, and 3,000 were saved in one day, 5,000 then later, and our Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Oh God, give us a willing heart. Give us opportunities to share your good news. Lord, I pray this morning, this invitation, if someone here who has not trusted Christ as a Savior, not been born again in the family of God, not been forgiven of their sins and experienced your mercy and grace and love. Lord, I pray right now you're speaking to their heart that they would trust Jesus as their Savior. They would turn from themselves and receive him as Lord and Savior. Surrender their life to him. Lord, we ask you to do in this invitation what we cannot do for ourselves. And we'll give you the praise. With every head bowed and every eye closed just for a minute. Just a minute when we start our invitation song. If you don't know Christ as Lord and Savior, don't wait. Don't procrastinate. Don't put it off. Come and receive Jesus as your Savior. It'll be the best day, the greatest day of your life, the greatest day of all eternity for you. Come. Jesus says, whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. Come. For every Christian here this morning, maybe the decision you need to make about baptism, joining the church, or some of those things, if you do come, we'll work through that. But how many Christians this morning would come and say, Lord, I'm willing to be a willing witness for you. Change my heart, O God, and make it ever true. Cleanse my heart, O God, I want to be like you. Would you just come and just kneel down, find you a place, say, God, I'm willing to be made willing. Show me the opportunities to witness for you. We have this invitation. Let's respond as the Holy Spirit is prompting us. Father, we give you praise for what you're about to do. Thank you for our church. Lord, thank you that you're not through with us. You have so much in store for us to do for you. We want to be a blessing to you, Lord. We want to lead others to you. We want to see souls saved for the kingdom of God. Draw us to yourself now, I pray in Jesus' name. And amen. Would you stand with me?